Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Religious Education for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome to Labors of Love. I'm your host, Margaret Alleria, and I'm here with my guest, Jonathan Plant, Museum Director at Texas A&M University, Kingsville. Thank you for being with us today, Jonathan.
Thank you, Margaret, and greetings from Kingsville and Texas A&M University, Kingsville, and the John E. Conner Museum.
Thanks for being here. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be a museum director and all the wonderful things that you have to offer in your role. But before we do that, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Certainly. I've been a museum professional for probably about 15, 16 years now. I've been here at Texas A&M University, Kingsville, since 2007. And I've been museum director for the last couple of years here at the John E. Conner Museum. And I just enjoy South Texas history and Texas history in general and sharing that with others.
I was going to ask you, how did you get involved in this type of work? What piqued your interest? Did you always want to do this since you were a child?
Honestly, no. I found I was very good in history. History basically is true stories about the past. And I enjoy true stories about the past. I enjoy reading history. I enjoy studying history. And I enjoy teaching that to others. And there's no substitute for working with and being with the actual things of history. It's one thing to watch a TV documentary or something like that. But when you're at a historic site or you have in front of you an historic item, a real thing, not a replica.
That you can touch. Or maybe not.
Depends.
But at least see.
Depends. Sometimes you can touch them.
Okay.
Sometimes you can see them.
Okay.
Being a museum professional, of course, we have a little bit more access to these things because we know how to handle them and how to treat them and preserve them and that sort of thing. But yeah, there's just no substitute. People are always interested in the real thing. And that's what we do.
Let me ask you, why is it important for history to be passed on?
Oh, goodness. There are so many reasons. People always say that history repeats itself, and to some degree that's true. You see the same political situations and the same outcomes coming from conflicts and decisions and legislations that we've had since time immemorial. And it's important for us to learn from the past, to learn lessons so that we don't repeat the same mistakes. It also establishes a sense of continuity for us. You know, our time on this earth is so brief that people are looking for something that establishes a sense of continuity. And that's what history does.
It gives us our identity. It tells us what we've done, the mistakes that we've made, the great things that we've done, how we can do things better, and really just tells us who we are. When we think about Catholicism, and we think about the Old and New Testament, the Old Testament really reflects what our Jewish heritage was before we were Christian.
That's true. A large portion of the Old Testament is devoted to history. You have books like Chronicles, for instance, or Kings, which are basically straight history. It's a chronicle of events. That's why they call it Chronicles. And of course, you know, the Gospels that are recounting the life of Christ. History is with us all the time in everything we do.
What is a museum director? What does a museum director do before we get into the specifics about what the Conner Museum has to offer?
Well, a museum director in our facility is the chief administrator for the museum. I go to a lot of meetings. I make policy decisions. I supervise our staff, which includes an educator and a curator. Curator does most of the hands-on things with as far as exhibit development, those sort of things. But as director, I oversee those functions. I oversee museum programs. So it's kind of an administrative role, but it's the one thing about museum work that I would say is it's always changing. It's not something that's just humdrum every day, always the same.
Over and over
again.
Always
different.
Okay.
It's always different. There's always new challenges, new situations. And so it's very much a good field for people who don't like doing the same thing every day.
Connor Museum. How was that established? Is it at the university? Do the students access it? Do they use it for class time? How does that work?
Okay, the short answer is yes.
Okay.
It is at the university. We are on Santa Gertrudis Avenue, right in the heart of the university campus. The museum collection actually is as old as the campus itself. Both the museum collection and the university started in 1925.
Almost 100 years. Almost.
Getting close. Mm-hmm. We're getting close. We're counting down the years. The museum itself actually was organized officially in 1929, so it's a little bit, it's about 4 years younger than the university is. But since that time, we've been involved in a number of different endeavors. We have exhibits. We have public programs. In the past, they've sponsored archaeological digs and different public programs and things. It was established very much as a teaching tool. Dr. Connor was the first dean of history, the first professor of history at the college, and he started amassing this collection as students would bring in things relative to what they were studying. People from town would bring in things. He started a history club, which is one of the oldest on campus, and they started bringing in things. And it gradually took over his classroom and several floors of the administration building. And they finally just said, you know, we need to find another facility for this, and let's start a museum.
Oh, wow. And so now that's your full-time work there at the museum.
Yes.
Okay. So that means that they really brought in quite a few things, and they were so important that a space needed to be made for it.
Exactly. I don't have a good estimate of how many things we have in our collection. I know it's probably at least 12,000, but that's a kind of low figure. Probably 10 to 15% of what we have is actually on exhibit because so much of what we have, we just don't have space to store it.
Oh, wow. So you could always use more space.
We could always use more space. We could use more exhibit space, more storage space. As I tell people, we have everything from buggies to baby bottles, and we just don't have the space to show it all.
Wonderful. So let's talk about this being a teaching tool. Why do you think it's important for the students to actually see or feel or hear the different items that many years past have brought to us now?
There are a lot of different ways in which we can be used as a teaching tool. We have a huge textile collection, clothing collection that the students who are in fashion and things like that can utilize. We have a very large firearms collection, which the ROTC is particularly interested in. We also have a large natural history collection because we are both a history museum and a natural history museum. What's the difference? Natural history is the natural environment. That's the animals, the
rocks.
The rocks. The climate, all that kind of stuff, that's natural history. History then is the history of people and their activities and their contributions.
Okay. So that's pretty exciting. So I heard fashion, I heard firearms. Do the students get to try on the outfits or they get to look at them?
We don't have them try it on because there are certain things we try to do to – I mean, we basically try to prolong the life of these items as long as we can. But at different times, they've worked with them for different papers and reports and exhibits and things like that.
Okay.
So we do a lot of different collaborations with some of the different departments and different university classes.
I love it. How about books? I'm sure you have tons of books.
We have a few books.
A few, okay.
We do have our own museum library, which can be accessed along with the university library at Texas A&M University Kingsville. So anytime someone worldwide dials into any one of the world catalogs or particularly the university library catalog, they will see our books as well, the museum library. And those things are available for students and for researchers to use. It's not a circulating library. It's just a reference library. But we do have those available. And we're continuing to add to that library. And we try to look for titles that pertain particularly to South Texas and South Texas heritage and things like that. We don't have a lot of what you would call paper items, like photographs and things like that, because at one point it was decided to split the museum between a museum and an archives. So we do have the South Texas Archives, which is another department at Texas A&M University Kingsville. They're a federal repository as well as a repository for area history as well. And so they have the bulk of the photographs and antique books and things like that. But we have a few items.
Well, I'm not a history person, but this is very interesting to me. So stay with us on Labors of Love. We're going to take a quick break.
This is Labors of Love.
Now showing at the John E. Connor Museum on the campus of Texas A&M University Kingsville is the Diocese of Corpus Christi's traveling exhibit, Becoming the Body of Christ. The exhibit depicts the growth of the diocese since its beginning in 1912 through today. Included are photographic materials from the diocesan archives, depicting people, buildings, activities, events, and artifacts, including an historical video narrated by Bishop Daniel Flores. The exhibit will be on display through Wednesday, January 7th. Admission to the museum and the exhibit are free, with donations gratefully accepted. For more information, please call 361-593-2810. The Diocese of Corpus Christi, a century of tradition, a lifetime of faith.
Thanks again for being with us on Labors of Love. I have my special guest, Jonathan Plant, who is the museum director at Texas A&M University in Kingsville, particularly of the John E. Connor Museum. And we've been having a lot of fun. I know I've been enjoying learning about history and using history as a teaching tool. And, over 12,000 items, you said?
At least that last time I counted.
Now I know I'd want to go and just touch everything, so I can't do that on some of the items. I want to talk about, you mentioned exhibits. I want to talk about your exhibit, Becoming the Body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Share that with us, please.
The exhibit we have running right now is Becoming the Body of Christ, the History of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. It is running until January 7th, and it's an exhibit that actually has two components. It has one that was actually furnished by the diocese, which was developed for the centennial in 2012.
That's right.
And so we have it now on exhibit. And accompanying that, we also have a segment which looks at the sacraments, particularly in terms of the connotation they have in the Hispanic American community.
What are some of the items that you have?
We really have some very interesting items. One of the items that I particularly wanted to exhibit is we have a huge collection of vestments, which was donated to us in 1974 by Our Lady of Guadalupe Mission in Pawnee. And so they donated these wonderful, wonderful vestments and chalice covers and just beautiful, beautiful things. And nobody ever gets a chance to see them. As I said before, we have so little space and so many things that we're just not able to exhibit everything. And so part of the impetus behind this exhibit is I really wanted to bring some of these things, baptismal gowns, some of these things out for people to see and enjoy and appreciate.
You know, what I really love is the fact that a secular community or a secular school, Texas A&M University Kingsville, is joining with the Diocese of Corpus Christi to bring awareness to the people on the culture, the heritage of South Texas in this area. In addition to vestments, I know that I've seen that wandering museum for the diocese, and it talked about the first church that was built and some of the priests, and there was some really neat items there too. So what are you hoping to share with the rest of the community?
Well, another reason behind our developing this exhibit is because we have such a large percentage of international students on our campus. I believe the total is somewhere about 18% of our student body is international students. And these students come from 43 different countries. They don't necessarily come from countries that have the same traditions that are associated with the different sacraments and things. For instance, a lot of them are very much grounded in Hispanic-speaking countries. There are many Catholic countries, for instance, that don't follow these traditions. And, of course, a lot of them are from countries that are predominantly other religious backgrounds. And so here they're in an area which has a large Hispanic American population and has a large Roman Catholic population. And so we hope that it provides a little bit of acculturation, help them understand a little bit better societal environment.
So there's a transition into the environment, and there's not too much culture shock if they're able to read up on the history of where they were and where they're coming to and how they can compare the two different areas.
Exactly. And we hope that for everybody, regardless of what religious background they come from, that there are elements in the exhibit that they can relate to that'll strike a chord with them, and they'll say, oh, you know, this is a tradition associated with weddings, for instance, and they can compare that with traditions they may have in their culture and their background. So I think there are a lot of, has a lot of relevance that's cross-cultural.
Speaking of the vestments that you mentioned, there's a lot of symbolism in the Catholic Church, and vestments are of many different colors. Are you able to explain to them, or is there a curator that's able to explain to them what each of the colors means, perhaps?
We do have part of the wall text does talk about the traditional colors behind some of the vestments. One of the things that I think particularly younger Catholics will find interesting is we have some black vestments on display.
I have not seen a black vestment.
A lot of young people haven't. People who were born or came of age after the Second Vatican Council, 1962-1965, because at that time they abolished the use of black for the funeral mass. And so they took black out. And so we have a large amount of black items, which were these funerary items that were taken out of the mass at that time.
Well, that would be exciting to see. You said exhibits, so I'm really glad that you're able to collaborate with the Diocese of Corpus Christi to provide that exhibit, Becoming the Body of Christ. You also mentioned archaeological digs. In theology, of course, there's a lot of things that we learn from these archaeological digs, especially in the Near East.
Yes.
And so tell me a little bit about those.
We have participated in several digs. We were involved in a large dig in 1973 when they were excavating at Loyola Beach. There are several Native American campsites there, and so there was a lot of Karankawa pottery shards and arrowpoints and things like that, signs left by the early Texans. We also were involved in a couple of mammoth digs.
Oh, wow.
Because we had Colombian mammoth in this area until about 10,000 years ago. So the earliest Texans in this area were hunting mammoth.
In this area. Around here where we're talking.
In this area where we're talking, yes. It's a little bit different environment then.
So those aren't necessarily on display right now, but the museum has them.
Yes. We actually do have some of the mammoth tusks on display.
Okay.
They're fossilized and mammoth teeth. Now, these aren't woolly mammoth. These are Colombian mammoth.
Okay.
They're actually a little bit taller than woolly mammoth, and they're not as hairy.
Oh.
They look a lot more like a modern elephant.
An elephant, yeah.
These creatures were here at one time.
Oh, wow.
Speaking of archaeology in the Middle East, reminds me of the Hittites. were not mentioned anywhere except in the biblical accounts until within, I think, the last 50, 60 years, archaeologists found a tablet which mentions the Hittites. And so you never know what kind of archaeological evidence is going to show up and bolster the biblical accounts.
Well, and I love how we're able to connect the dots for those that are like, well, it's only mentioned once, but then we're able to say, well, actually, no, there's other writings or other tablets, the Dead Sea Scrolls, all the Deuterocanonical writings that we have. A lot of the Old Testament was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that just happened by a boy throwing a rock into a cave, and there we go, well-preserved scrolls.
Yes, yes. I had the opportunity to see them when they were on exhibit in Houston a few years ago, and that was really an exciting experience.
I bet, for a historian, I bet. I want to know, what is the most unique item that you have seen in that museum? I'm sure there's many.
Oh, goodness. One that comes to mind, not necessarily a very pleasant thing, is a cooling board. It looks very much like an ironing board without legs. And what this was used for is back in the old times when someone passed away and they would lay out the corpse at home because they didn't have funeral parlors. They would put it on what they call a cooling board. And that's where the body would sit until it was cooled. And they would dress it and whatever they needed to there. So that's kind of an interesting, although sort of gruesome item. Goodness.
I'm visualizing it.
There's so many things. We have Sarita Kennedy's riding skirt, Sarita Kennedy East's, and her pistol holster.
Oh.
She was quite a horsewoman in her younger days, and of course the manager of ran a large portion of the Kennedy Ranch. We have a couple of different chuck wagons.
Items that big.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
We have a chuck wagon, which is on permanent display. And then we also have our mobile chuck wagon that we take out to different events. We just had it recently and out for the Ranch Hand Festival in downtown Kingsville. And we were cooking pan de campo on the city streets and serving it out of our chuck wagon.
Wonderful. One last question. Is the museum open to the public?
Yes. Yes. The museum is open to the public. It is free of charge. If individuals want to make a donation, they can. If they want to come and see it, that's fine too. We provide both nationally and state touring exhibits to the students on campus and the general public free of charge. And that's something that you don't find in every university museum, and certainly not necessarily in a town the size of Kingsville. So it's a real benefit to the people of the community as well as visitors and things. We are open weekdays from 8 to 5. And on Saturdays from 10 to 4. And I do want to add that the exhibit, the Body of Christ, will be running through January 7th, but we are closing down for the Christmas holidays on the 23rd of December, and we'll be reopening on January 5th. So they've got a little bit of time this week, basically, to come see it, and then they've got the 5th, 6th, and the 7th to come see it, and then we're closing it down so we can get ready for our next exhibit.
Thank you so much, and this seems like a wonderful and great opportunity. Stay with us. Deacon Nolte with Sacred Moments is up next.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
In a box on a shelf in a closet sits an electric train. It looks like the old steam locomotives from long ago. the ones seen in westerns, trains which now serve as museum pieces in small towns across America. This train belonged to a boy who received it on his 10th birthday in 1939. That boy was my father, and that train still blows smoke and runs on the tracks now just as it did when he first set it up in 1939. Today, 21 years after his death, his train runs every Christmas and is enjoyed by his great-grandchildren, children he never met, children who know him only through stories. I remember my older brother and me playing with this train as children. Our father allowed us to set it up. When we needed help, he would step in and show us how to connect one track to the next, how to repair broken pieces, and how to lubricate the locomotive. He showed us how to put a little white tablet in the smokestack to make smoke. On my brother's 10th birthday, he received an electric train. His was one of the modern designs, the kind our grandmother once rode on a trip to Baltimore. We often set both trains up at the same time, complete with crossing lights, side switches, and parallel tracks, running them together. I remember telling my brother that if I ever got a train, I wanted one like our father's. On my 10th birthday, I received just such a train. It took some doing and covered most of the living room floor, but we figured out how to set up and operate all three trains at the same time. 3 years ago, my brother died, and now his son has his train. When I die, one of my children will be entrusted with my train and another with my father's. And so the story continues. In Deuteronomy, the 5th book of the Bible, God tells Moses to gather all of Israel together and to read the law to them, that they may hear it and learn it. Later, Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord." Today, at every Mass celebrated around the world, we do exactly that. We do this so that we can hear and learn the story of our family, the family of God. The Church Fathers in Vatican Council II called the family the domestic church. How we live as Christians is to somehow be reflected in our daily lives. What we do as family takes on the character of the family of God, to which we belong as adopted sons and daughters. At home, we come together for a meal and are fed by each other's stories about what has happened recently. Nurtured and nourished by one another with word and food, strengthened to face the world outside, we go forth to our particular tasks as parents and children, workers and students. When we attend Mass, we gather together around God's table. We hear the stories from Scripture, and we receive the Eucharist. Together we are nourished and nurtured, strengthened for the tasks entrusted to us, and then we are sent forth. Our faith is being entrusted to each of us to know it and pass it on. And so the story continues. May God grant you the blessing of knowing that family can be messy and broken, but still called to holiness. May you learn to know and appreciate the gift of both family and faith, and may you always seek to continue the story as you toil in the labors of love. Amen.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. I'd like to thank my guest, Jonathan Platt, Museum Director at Texas A&M University, Kingsville. If you would like more information, please call him at 361-593-2849. Thanks again for being with us on Labors of Love.
This has been Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. If you'd like to hear this or a previous program again, or download it to your device, browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Religious Education, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.